where the Lord takes us. We're in Luke 18. These parables, you know, I say it all the time, but I'm just going to say it again. The parables are amazing, and just we thank God for them. And just in case I forget, I'm going to say it now just to make sure I get it in. Two quick announcements. Don't forget, we're reading through the Bible, and we're coming up on the end. I don't know about y'all, but I'm in the New Testament. I'm in John, and Acts, John, Acts. I might still be in John, but Rosie's in Acts. But that's good. Y'all keep going. We're trying to get through the Bible in a year or close to it. The American Legion has asked us to help them out. And then we'll talk to you about it. And then if you have any questions, you can ask me at the end, and I'll try my best with the help of the Lord to answer them, and then we'll call it a day. So here it is in Luke 18, regarding the persistent widow. Here's what the Bible says. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. How many of you know that's the truth? So there was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. That almost describes every judge I know. Anybody ever had to do jury duty? Okay, so jury duty. How many of you have fun at jury duty? Because maybe somebody liked it. Okay, Sister Julia liked it. Okay. Oh my goodness. She liked it because she had no choice. But how many, no, when you serve seven times, that's great. No, jury duty is our civic duty, and I advocate it. And so, no, it's not a problem. But there are some judges that can be mean. And by the way, these judges, by the way, they weren't like godly judges. They were magistrates that were set up by the Roman government. These guys were like essentially shakedown artists. They were just ripping people off. They could be bribed. They could be conned. They could be extorted. These guys were not your typical judge that you would see at common pleas court. These guys were not to be trusted. And the guy even said, I'm not making this up. The guy said, I don't fear God and I don't care about man. That is not a guy I want to stand before. I don't want to be nowhere near this dude, nowhere. So the Bible says that this certain judge said he neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. And the judge ignored her for a while. Let me just say this about the widow, what the Bible says about widows. Let me just, first of all, give you a 30-second background on widows in the first century. They had no advocacy. They had no hope. Without a husband, matter of fact, women as a rule were not even allowed to approach a judge. A woman could not even go to court by herself. This was a very male-dominated, chauvinistic community. This society was very lopsided and only supported men, and typically only supported men of high standing. If you are a working class man or a poor man or a slave or an indentured servant, you still didn't have any standing in court. Court was really for the rich. It was for the rich to get over on the poor. It was for the rich to get to exploit the poor. So this lady who was a widow, women without husbands usually did not even get an audience in society. If you didn't have a man to advocate for you, you were usually in bad shape. Not like our society today. Today, widows and single women have a lot more access to power and to justice and to the system than they did 2,000 years ago when in this particular setting. So this woman was really in an uphill battle. She reminds me a little bit of the Syrophoenician woman, who said, Lord, I'm cool with even eating the crumbs that fall from the children's table. She reminds me a little bit of the woman with the issue of blood who had spent all her money for 12 years and still couldn't get healthy. She reminds me of the woman that we don't even know her name. She was just at the well and just embarrassed coming at the well at the heat of the day to avoid the gossip and the chirping from the women in the city. She reminds me of these women, these nameless. And by the way, If you're into women's studies, which I've done some deep dives into this because I love talking about these scenarios and these illustrations in scripture, the book of Luke, Luke was a medical doctor. He was a trained physician. He talks more about women in his gospel than any of the other gospel writers, more than Matthew, who was more wrote more towards a Jewish audience, more than Mark, who was really, at least history says, was given his most of it was dictated to write what he wrote from Peter. So it was more of a powerful instant message. You see a lot of words in Luke, I'm sorry, in Mark, like straightforward, straight Jesus came forthwith. You see a lot of powerful words. And then John, you know, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. John's writing was more of a commentary on the life of Jesus. It was not a synoptic play-by-play historical thing. But Luke was a Greek guy. He was Greek by nationality. He was not a Jew. He wrote to Theophilus in Acts chapter 1. He mentions Theophilus by name. He mentions Theophilus in Luke 1. Luke wrote to a more of a Gentile Greek audience. And Luke really focused on women and women's issues. And you'll see just how tender the Lord's heart was toward women in a male-dominated society when you read the Gospel of Luke. And in this particular case, Luke's doing it again. All of this, obviously, is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's using these guys in different ways. So Luke talks about this widow. And you know what? It reminds me also of the widow's mite. Remember the widow who put some money in the offering? And the Lord said, you know, you guys, let's just sit up here. I'll imagine they got a little perch somewhere. And they would say, just watch the people go by and give. I'm so glad we don't do that at our church. It has been 33 years since I've been in a church that passed an offering basket. That's because I've been at BBC for 33 years. Moving here from St. Louis, well, and even Akron to St. Louis, to Cleveland, I'll tell you what, every church I've been at focused a lot of emphasis on tithing and passing that basket. One church I went to, they passed the basket like two or three times during the service. And don't let there be a guest evangelist or somebody. You might get four or five offerings out of you before you can get out of there. That's why we learn to do this. We stick our finger up. You know how you stick your finger up and tip out? That finger means I'm down to just $1. I got to go before I'm broke. No, I'm just kidding. That means I got to get out of Dodge. But every church I've been to, they pass the basket a lot. Offerings was emphasized. And see, here's the problem. There's not a problem with basket and basket. I don't have a problem. We used to have a basket under here. I don't have a problem. It was really for collecting the spent items that we use for the Lord's table. The problem with passing the basket is not that we give. The problem is that you do it so that you can see what others give. That's where it's not a good thing. Because now there's no more giving unto the Lord. I'm giving to impress you by putting, you know, a $50 bill on the offering or a $20 bill. And that's what the Lord didn't like. And so as the people were going by throwing in their money, their money was like an emblem, a sort of a statement about how wealthy they were. So they were giving so that people could hear all that change. Wow, did you see how much? And they would use these metal, according to Josephus, a first century historian, he said they would use these metal containers so that when people gave, it would make a lot of noise. So if you gave a bunch of coins, it would make a bunch of noise. And people would like say, wow, he got it, man. He got money. And that was all about pride and self-promotion. And so the widow came up, and these mites, sometimes they're even made of wood. So she gave these two mites, probably didn't make any noise. No one noticed her but Jesus. Jesus said, hey, did you see that widow? Did you see that lady? She gave two mites, but she gave more than all the rest of these guys, because she gave out of her need. And the Lord complimented her for it. He said, people will be talking about this for centuries to come. And here we are, November 9th, 2025, talking about the widow who put in a couple of pennies. By the way, by Greek numbers, it was less than a penny in terms of value, according to their monetary system. So here we are talking about it. Why? Because she gave so generously, so cheerfully, so freely. And the Lord was complimenting her. And so here she was, a widow, given everything. And Jesus says that take notice of her. Take notice of the people that can't put a lot of money in the offering. So when we came here, we were just so moved because Pastor Meek didn't have an offering basket. He had the offering box in the back of the church, and it's still there because he said giving should be between you and God. Giving should be private. Giving should be confidential. Giving should be you give what God has given you that week. And I may not have $50 to put in offering this week. I may not have a dollar. But you can still come to BBC because we ain't watching what you're giving, because there ain't no pan going around. Nobody can see if you put an envelope in or didn't put one in or whatever. It's confidential. And that way you can come as you are, give what you have or not give it all, but have that freedom of worship that we're here and make this. We're here to make this service about Jesus, not about what's in the offering box. So it says the judge ignored her. I'm in verse 4 of Luke 18. It says the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I do not fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm reading the New Living Translation. It says something different than KJV. But actually, if you'll put it up here, Precious Pay, put it up here in the KJV. Okay, he says, this woman will... The new, our language would say, she's driving me crazy. He says in the KJV that she's making me weary. Her continual coming is making me weary. That doesn't quite get it for me, because weary wouldn't be enough to describe how fed up this guy was with this woman. Weary, you can kind of deal with somebody just getting on your nerves. What you may not be able to deal with is somebody getting on your last nerve. And so the New Living describes it the way we would describe it. You know, I just imagine this guy saying like, oh my God, this woman is driving me crazy. Let me give her justice so that she can get out of my life. She's on my doorstep. She's in my courtroom. She's following me home. She's sending me texts. She's sending me tweets. She's spamming me. She's trolling me. I can't get this woman out of my life. So I'm using modern day terms to describe what it might have felt like had he been around today. He would have had to get a cease and desist order with this woman. I need some kind of a law to protect me. You know, she's just all up in my space. So this woman was relentless. And here's what the Bible says about it. The Bible says, this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request. I read that this could have been maybe a land deal. Maybe she got cheated. Maybe she was defrauded. Maybe something was entitled to her, like perhaps her husband's estate, and they were tying her up in probate. She couldn't get any money. She was broke. They took her land. They took her house. They took her property. She had no recourse. She had no attorney. She couldn't get somebody to go and advocate for her because she didn't have money to hire an attorney. So she's having to be her own prosecutor, her own defense attorney or whatever to try to get justice. And she's broke and she has nothing. So every day she's relentlessly on this guy. The Bible says, then the Lord said in verse 6 of Luke 18, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? The answer is a rhetorical no. He says, I'll tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Isn't that good? Amen. I'm going to tell you why that particular, amen. Let's give the Lord praise. Here is why, listen, I'm not going to be long. Here is why this parable is so important to us. This parable says to us that persistence pays off. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Don't stop. Just continue to stand. When you don't see God working, don't give up. God is always working. We don't always see him working. His work is not always apparent to us, and his work is not always immediate. God is not on the same timetable that we're on. The Bible says in the New Testament that to God, a thousand years is as one day, and a day is as a thousand years. I'm thinking, oh my God, if I've been suffering for a day, then God say, boy, that's only a thousand years. You can make it. I mean, so the point of that, I mean, even if it's hyperbole, the point in the Bible telling us that, it was like, God ain't in a hurry. When you've been around forever and you will be around forever, what's a few thousand years? And to us, what's a few days? You're in pain, you're suffering. So you're broke, so you're eating bread and drinking water. So you're struggling right now. God doesn't have to be in a hurry for that because he knows I got you. You're going to be all right. It may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. But God ain't forgotten us. He's not forgotten us. And you know what helps? What helps is the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. Don't stop because the answer isn't immediate. Don't give up. God's delays does not mean that he has denied you. A delay is not a denial. A delay is God's providence, God's sovereignty, taking his time, doing it his time, his way, when he's ready. Maybe, wait for it, maybe he's waiting for you to get ready. Y'all are awfully quiet, but I'll say it again. Maybe we haven't gotten our answer because we're not ready for it. Maybe we're not mature enough yet. Maybe we haven't learned enough patience. Maybe we haven't learned enough generosity to bless somebody else when we get blessed. Like we're going to learn next week with the unforgiving servant who was released of his debt, but then he went after the person that owed him. Shame on him. So sometimes God delays because we're not ready. We're not mature enough. We haven't gotten to the point where we can handle it. If you're thinking like, wow, Lord, I wish you could give me more money. Well, maybe God sees that you're not ready for more money. Maybe you're not doing a good job of being a good steward of the money he's already given you. And so if you're maybe wasteful or not frugal or not wise, or maybe you're not a good giver, amen, lights. Maybe you're not a good, you know, giver of offerings to him. Maybe you don't help other people. Maybe God is saying that you're not really handling this well. Why should I give you more for you just to really mess up your life? So God may withhold for our own good. Amen? I put down here that sometimes God delays because he's building character in us. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll just paraphrase. I won't quote it. Or, well, Paige, you can put it up there. But Ephesians 3:18 talks about that God is just working on us from 2 Corinthians 3:18. He's working on us from glory to glory. He's moving in us. He's transforming us. He's changing us. And as a result, it's causing us to reflect his glory. So sometimes God delays because we may try to take credit for it ourselves of what he's doing, and God wants us to be all about giving him the glory, reflecting the glory. Amen. So I call this message, I gave it sort of a title. I know this about the parable of the persistent widow and the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I've talked a ton about the Pharisee and the tax collector, so I won't spend a lot of time on that because time is valuable. But I call this lesson for this sermon today that prayer is both a window and a mirror. It's a mirror in that it reflects on who we are. When we pray, God will reflect and turn the spotlight inwardly. But prayer is also a window because it allows us to see God. And here's where I got that from. I just to make that up, there's a verse that supports both of them. The verse that supports the window part is in 1 John 5:14-15. I don't think I have it in front of me, but I can tell you what it says. Payo put it up there. But in 1 John 5:14-15, it's talking about that we have this confidence that if we ask according to his will, that is, if we learn to agree with him, ask what he wants us to ask. And if you put up 15:2, pay please. If we ask what he wants us to ask for, then he'll give it to us. You say, well, Pastor, well, how do you know that? I know that because James says that you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. So he doesn't give it to us. He says no. Amen? He says no because we're asking for the wrong thing. Or he says no because we're not agreeing with him. He doesn't want to give us that. He wants to give us something else. So our prayer should be, Lord, this is what I want, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So we learn to pray prayers that honors God. God, I want this, but I know you may not want me to have it, so I'll take what you give me. That's a good attitude. Lord, I would like to have a Cadillac, but I'll settle for a Chevy. I would settle for a Chevy, quite frankly. But the Lord may say, no, I want you to ride a bike. So I came up to the church the other day. There was some construction workers working across the street putting a roof on. And I saw all these cars and trucks and all over in the parking lot. I said, I wonder how they cleared this with the post, because they're all up in this place. I mean, like 10, 15 cars and a bike. I said, so I guess one dude hasn't made enough money yet to buy a car, or he's struggling, so he rode his bike to work. I mean, all these cars and trucks and, you know, big trucks and a bike. They're like, well, what's up with the bike? But at any rate, the point is that you may not have graduated yet from a bike to a car, but God hasn't forgotten you. You're still in his sights. Amen. You're still on his radar. And so I also put one more thing, too. Regarding God's delay in our prayers, which is we can see in the very next parable about this publican, and that's unconfessed sin in our lives. And here's what the Bible says, and I'll be done. Then Jesus told this story to someone who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like a sinner, like everyone else. I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Just before I finish the parable, let me just say to this. If any of you pray like this, see me after church. Because you don't need this, sir. I can help you out with that immediately. If this is the way you've been praying, telling God how good you are and how great you are, and giving God your resume and telling God that you're better than the next guy, come on. The next guy, listen, because somebody else is bad doesn't by extension make you good. We're not being graded on a curve. Your poor performance and behavior doesn't make me look better. And some people take solace in other people's misery. Don't be that person. Don't be like that. Don't compare your life to somebody else's. Who has time for that? Amen? Don't we all have enough skeletons in our closets? Don't we all have enough, you know, sticks in our eyes to be trying to pull splinters out of other people's eyes? I don't have time for that. I'm trying to get myself together. Amen? I'm trying to be right. I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to learn patience and learn grace and learn kindness and learn peace and forgiveness and simplicity and submission to God. We're trying to learn that. I don't have time to be throwing stones and picking fights with people, and I got a glass house. Amen? So he said, but the tax collector stood. I'm in verse 12 of Luke 18. The tax collector, that's actually verse 13, I don't have my glasses, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed, and it's up here on the screen too. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me. And the Bible says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The moral of this story is, the Pharisee, who was a religious person, very religious, was also not very humble and was very arrogant and felt that he was better than everyone else. The publican, who was a tax collector, we don't even have anybody in our society that I'm aware of that's as despised as tax collectors were in the first century, because they were agents for the Roman government. They were part of the tax system. They basically defrauded their brothers. They were ripoff artists. They were considered traitors and treasonous because they would take money from their Jewish brothers and sisters and give it to the Roman government, who was using that very same money to enslave them. And not only were they doing that, but they were doing it at a horrific, outrageously evil profit. Because if your taxes was $100 a month, they could charge you $300 a month and they could pocket the $200. And the Roman government supported it with security and with armament. So you know these guys were not loved. But who did Jesus choose in his inner circle? Matthew, Levi, the tax collector who left his tax booth and followed Jesus. Who did Jesus choose? Luke 19. He chose Zacchaeus, a dude that was so short he couldn't see over people. He had to climb a sycamore tree. And God said, Zac, come on down, man. You're too old to be climbing trees. Let me go to your house and have dinner. And his whole house was saved, right? Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give half of my wealth away, and anybody I cheated, I'm going to give them four times as much back. That's my guy. That's true contrition. That's repentance. That's contrition, folks. When you ain't keeping score, when you're not trying to do just what the law says or just enough to keep from crossing the line, that's grace. That's living under faith. When you're not looking for a loophole somewhere. Amen. I'm done. Anybody got any questions?